Today we are wrapping up this series that has been definitely at moments pretty intense as we have examined week by week the last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross, as he was being crucified, and gleaning from those words, really hanging on those words ourselves, reflecting on them and absorbing them, putting those into motion in our own lives. What can we gain from these amazing words and phrases that were uttered in those amazing moments when our King, our best friend, our Savior, gave His very life to ensure our eternal happiness, care, protection, preservation, security with Him for keeps. So today we wrap it up. I've done my best, I hope, a little bit to temper some of the intenseness and heaviness of the series. We've had a little fun along the way. Because this whole topic brings up, you know, just the finality of things and how those can be some of the most dramatic moments in our experiences. You know, we've kind of looked to, you know, to history and some of the famous last words of different people throughout history, some of the famous last lines in pop culture, some famous last scenes in some movies. You know, so I've got my little list here of my favorite endings, you know, many of which have a little twist at the end. And so I'm going to do my best. I think it's been, what is it, circa 1975, Planet of the Apes. I get in such trouble for treading on ruining movie endings around here, but you know, I feel like, okay, this, I'm gonna skirt carefully around some of the others, but, you know, when you find out, when Charlton Heston comes upon that Statue of Liberty, you find out at the end, that was our planet! You know, and Simpsons parody, you know, they do a lot of good Planet of the Apes parodies, but when we find out, you know, at the end, how that just changes the whole experience. And you've got to kind of play back the whole story in a new context from a new perspective from then. Anyway, so that was a good one. Okay, now you need to remember that when Rick goes over, you know, movie references and things like that, I only endorse the edited for television versions. And so I'm just throwing this up there. If you've seen the movie, then you know the crazy ending. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to ruin it. And remember, first rule of Fight Club anyway, don't talk about Fight Club. All right, so we're moving on. Just seeing that image right there, right, conjures up how that totally got you at the end. Haven't seen the movie? I'm not going to say anything. All I'm just going to say is it's worth seeing, and you're never going to see that coming. And so, okay, one of my favorite Christmas cards is when the Martinez family, did you get to remember that? What was that, two Christmases ago? When they all dressed up as the usual suspects, in the movie The Usual Suspects, and Timmy's celebrity, look-alike is, over on the end, you got that Kevin Spacey thing going. Again, I'm not going to ruin the twist at the end of The Usual Suspects, but it's like, what? And those of you that have seen it get what that image is all about, but if you haven't seen it, you're totally lost. But now you got another movie to put on your Netflix list there, and so with an ending that, once again, it's like, what? And you've got to, like, look at everything in a new way from the ending back to the beginning. Okay, so I can never watch this movie enough. So this is, you know, all-time favorite movie. And, you know, even though I know that ending very well, and maybe you do too, it just never gets old. And just how amazing a story that Casablanca brings, and the whole idea of selflessness and seeing the bigger picture. you know, out there, and how that relates to, you know, the problems of three little people don't add up to a hill of beans in this world. And so, anyway, famous last scenes, hopefully to whet your appetite here, you know, to kind of review, you know, these are the words that we've spent a lot of time in over the last few weeks. From Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' first words on the cross are all about grace, which the cross itself is all about. And as he leans over to the criminal at his side that asks for a final pardon from Jesus hanging next to him. And Jesus, you know, we talked about it, reflexively offers grace. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And what that message sends to us in our day, and how Jesus' grace and gifts are available for us today. My God, why have you forsaken me? A confusing, chilling line that until you see in the context that Jesus was quoting the pop culture of his day in Psalm 22, a song about redemption and God's presence that never leaves us, even when we might feel it's far off. And the message that sent to Jesus' hearers and to us today, that even though we might be caught up in circumstances and feel lost and forgotten and forsaken, no. God is there and present no matter what we might feel. And we have that hope with us every day. And then last week we talked about, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and how we can hold on to so much that we need to let go of. Commit into God's hands and let Him carry for us. And so as we round out this series in part 5, we move to John's Gospel. And even though Luke thought he got the last words, when he did his research, you know, Luke was a secondhand reporter. He was the Apostle Paul's personal physician, but he opens up his Gospel going around saying, hey, I interviewed everybody that had to do with anything about Jesus, and I put together the best biography possible, and he did all his research. However, John, who we know was pretty close to the action in those last moments himself personally, heard a final whisper that Luke's best research didn't even pick up. So let's read on in John chapter 19. So after he would have whispered or cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, pulling from another psalm. Got one more little phrase. So let's backtrack to and find our way back up to that moment on the cross. We pick up, the soldiers took charge of Jesus carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic, and we've talked about this, is Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. We get a look in some more detail here in John's Gospel. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Parenthetical, can't help myself. So when you see that little sign on the bumper sticker, you know, inside the fish in those Greek letters, that's the acronym for Iesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in the Greek letters. So that's where that comes from, if you've ever wondered. And you put it
Mary of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Pilate's little way of getting back at the peer pressure that he felt from the Jewish Sanhedrin court to execute Jesus, although he had found no fault in him. He commanded his soldiers to get that title up there in his little way to honor Jesus. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write that. The whole reason we're like doing this." But that this man, he's not the king of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, "Hey, it's already the ink's dry. Can't do anything about it. What I've written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Unwittingly fulfilling a centuries-old prophecy about the Messiah. "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus whispered, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said those final words, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Really, a declaration, more than anything, of completion, of a life perfectly lived with purpose. What better words that couldn't be any more plain, any more simple, yet any more powerful to send a message that the work that he set out to do because of the call of his heavenly Father and the mission that God put before him was now complete. No sense of defeat in what everyone else would look at as a moment of complete loss and defeat. Yet Jesus utters with a sense of victory, "It is finished." Let that just hang in the air and hang in your heart for just a minute. It is finished. The work that needed to be done to capture each of your souls for all eternity had been done. Every little detail that needed to take place in order to pay the ransom so that you could be saved, secured for all eternity. In that moment had now been completed. There's nothing that anyone would need to ever add to the work that God needed accomplished in order to rescue. And I love that song he sang, Keith and Claire. He came to our rescue. Nothing would ever need to be added to that. because of the Son of God giving His life for us to be rescued.
I think, I hope, we all have in common the desire that we would have, in our final moments, a sense of some accomplishment, of some purpose, that we would live our life in a way that just, when I came across that, it just tickled me a little bit. Not a whole lot of theology in that one. I just thought it was cute. But how can we finish strong? Because I think we've all felt that incredible feeling of the sense of fulfillment that comes when we've completed something fully and well and accomplished a purpose that we've set out for and prepared for. You know, whether it was a project that we've worked on in our school days or in work. You know, one of the most fulfilling things for me is the last moments of a mission trip. I think back to the most recent one for me was our church mission trip last summer to Rancho de Sus Niños, and just how all the preparation. I remember that meeting with Lena back in November, the previous November, getting together. It's like, okay, where is God calling us? And we didn't even know where we were going to go. We didn't even know, is God calling us? We need to pray about it. All the way from the very beginning seeds of something like that. And then those last moments, the flight home from San Diego after that last night in the hotel, and the mission team coming together and really wrapping up what God had spoken to us, how He had used us, how He had blessed us, and hopefully used us to bless others in the midst of that. And just looking back on that with a sense of, wow, something took place and accomplished a purpose. So much preparation. Remember those team meetings? You were a part of it. So many people coming in not even knowing each other's names. And by the end of that experience, how you just feel bonded and like family because of going through so much together. And so what is, whatever experience you've had, that you've prepared for, you've put time and effort to following through on a purpose, and then coming to the end and going, that happened. It is finished. It all came together. All the hard work, all the dedication, all the sacrifice, all the questions, all the empty boxes that finally got checked. There's power in that. There's power in fulfilling a purpose that's been set before you. The Apostle Paul talks about this. Very similar experience. This kind of hit me about Saturday morning. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. The same thing Paul was going through in that passage I'm going to talk about on Sunday is what Jesus went through on Palm Sunday. Everybody was telling Paul, he's in Ephesus. It's his third mission trip. And he's among a church that he planted two mission trips before. And they're like family, and they're begging him, don't go back to Jerusalem. Just like Jesus had his face on every post office, wanted dead or alive, that's what's waiting for you too, Paul. Don't go back to Jerusalem. However, and now, compelled by the Spirit, Paul responds, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, then don't go. There's got to be somewhere else. Why go back? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And Paul knew
He had to bring home the accumulated wealth of experience and information of all these churches that have been planted around the Mediterranean back to the home base in Jerusalem, along with a financial gift to bless the poor in Jerusalem. And he wanted to personally deliver that gift, that news, and bring his presence there, even though only hardship and imprisonment was waiting for him. However, all that took a far back seat, because what he had before him was to finish this mission, this race, and complete this task. And nothing was going to keep him from doing that. One of my favorite examples, and maybe, you know, I love how, you know, Sarah was, today I was like, hey, Sarah, you gotta, you know, I'm so excited you're sharing about the 5K. It totally ties into what I'm talking about today, by the way. And so, you know, training for any sort of physical endeavor, you know, is not only a physical experience, it's very much a mental discipline. There's so much that needs to be focused on, so much that needs to be carved out to be able to have your priorities straight. And I love the example that another old movie, going back to 80s or 70s, Nick, Chariots of Fire, telling that story of Eric Little and leading the events leading up to the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And how this young man, whose spiritual priorities even took place over his athletic priorities. There's a little scene tucked away in the middle of that movie that I think tells us so much about the challenges, yet the reward of hanging in there, of persevering, of staying the course, even though life throws so many hiccups and bumps our way. And so here's a little qualifying race that Eric shows up at. His rival is in the seats watching. I want to stop that right there. A little fun here. He gets bumped over the rail. Rolls around in the grass. The race is done, right? I mean, nobody, you know, you trip during a quarter run. I mean, this is just a one lap sprint. There's no recovering from that. Nobody in their right mind. I mean, you just go, you know, bad luck. It's not going to work out today. Unless you have that sense of purpose, that there's a bigger reason that you're here. Maybe something that's going to send a message to someone else when a hardship comes along. One more freeze frame. I love the look on his face. I want that look on my face when my plan goes sideways, when life circumstances, you know, tell me that there's no way you're going to be able to fall through where God's calling. I don't want to give up. I want to look at, and he's looking at that finish line. He's got his eyes on the finish, just like Paul is talking about. I'm not taking my eyes off that finish. I know that God can carry me through to what he initially called me for. All right, now let's have some fun. love that line there at the end. Not the prettiest quarter I've ever seen, but certainly the bravest. And life may not be feeling very pretty often, but how do you hang in there? How do you keep persevering? Where do you draw your inspiration to complete the task ahead of you? We don't have to look any further than the cross, that moment of Jesus declaring, "It is finished," to speak into our hearts courage and perseverance and staying the course. We get another little snippet from later on in Paul's life where he has been in chains and he's writing once again to Timothy, who he's already written a wonderful letter to before. And in a second letter to Timothy, he sees the end coming around soon and he makes no bones about it. But look how he talks. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering," pulling from that Old Testament Hebrew imagery that Timothy would be very familiar with. Just that whole pouring, being completely poured out as the priest would pour out the drink offering on to the sacrifice, onto the altar. "And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to you, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And Paul could say, and he's writing this from prison. He's writing this from the Mamertine dungeon in Rome, where he has little hope and little future in this world left. But he has that sense of fulfillment because he knows that God has carried him through to complete this amazing task. That what human being carried the message of the gospel as far and as fast as the Apostle Paul? Jesus tells a little story. I'm just going to summarize it real quick about a king taking off on a long journey and entrusting three of his servants with many resources that they could use to invest and bring productivity and goodness and much return on. And when he gets back, he's going to check in and see, how did they fulfill the purpose of investing these resources that were simply given to them to manage as they wished? And when he returned, those servants that had fulfilled that purpose got to hear the words that Jesus himself, this is what drove Jesus' mission. Anytime anyone asked him, "Why are you doing this?" he says, for the love of my Father, because of my Father's love. This is what my Father has called me to do. And he knew he someday would hear these words that he was trying to inspire those around him to live for. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There is no kid in any family, including all of us in the family of God, that has anything more valuable than the praise of a loving parent. There's nothing that's ever filled me up any more than my dad saying, "Good job. Way to go." And deep down in our hearts, there's nothing more than we need to drive us to fulfill the purpose that God has put in each of us in this world. than to someday hear those words from our Heavenly Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you want to argue about that, let's get a long coffee. I would love to find out what could be more rewarding and more inspirational at a soul level to hear and to feel at the end of your life than that. But what are we investing in? It finally hit me. Okay, incredible ending that I've never appreciated in a movie before. Everybody knows this scene, right? If not, I'm going to give it away here in a second. I'm going to tell you the whole thing. I don't care if I ruin it for you. And I have never really, okay, I'll just say it. And if this sounds a little, it's not sexist, it's just more of a, just almost like Mary Poppins was kind of a, I've got three daughters, it's kind of, I watch it because they're into it, it's got some nice songs, okay, and it's fun, it's catchy, and all that, it's kind of cute and stuff, right? But it really hit me at Isaiah's birthday party a few weeks ago, the Mary Poppins thing. And it was like, you know, it's like, all right, if Isaiah's into this, I'm going to be into it, because he's such a little stud. I really thought about the movie, and then because Isaiah thought it was cool, I really paid attention on a road trip back this last week. The kids popped in Mary Poppins for the ride home from the mountains. And so this is kind of weird. When you're not watching a movie, but you're just listening to it because I'm driving and I can't see it, you really pick up on a lot more detail. Because you're not distracted by, you know, the visual stuff. And all that giving Mr. Banks stuff really came through about how this father in the success, you know, in the banking industry was so caught up with doing all the right things in the business world and completely investing in himself to the neglect of his family. And all movie starts off, they just want to fly a kite with their dad, but he's too busy for them. And the bank is urging even his young boy to invest his tuppence in, you know, in a savings account that will bring dividends, and riches and material wealth, and that's what this whole world is all about. And they've got a whole song dedicated to it, and it's, you know, about the banking industry and how the banking industry works and the finances of England. And as the banks go, so does England go, and it's a brilliant rendition. Yet at the end, the father really realizes what his tuppence. By the way, I didn't even know what that word meant. It was just a nickname for two pence. Tuppence. Your pennies. The little stuff that adds up. The banker was right about that. The little stuff is what adds up. But where are you going to invest even your tuppence, your pennies of your time? And in the beginning of that final song, and it hit me when we were singing it together, Isaiah, at your party, that first line in the kite song. Somebody started off for me with tuppence for paper and string. You can have your own set of wings. And the father realizes that this is where he needs to invest himself and fulfill a lasting purpose in his life. It's just in that paper and string. Spending that time with his kids is going to bring him more fulfillment and bring God's love and will into this world in a way that the banking industry could never understand. And the way the whole ending of that movie comes together, I mean, it's just magic. It's just beautiful. But for me, it helps magnify that phrase, "It is finished," to speak to what will I be able to say? What will the "it" look like at the end of my life? Because
That it is taking place right now. How am I allowing God to form that it to be accomplished over the course of my life? I've got a lot of choices. But how loudly and clearly do I want to hear that phrase from my Heavenly Father? Well done, good and faithful servant. I hope it's more on the resounding side than on the not bad side. What can we be doing individually and as God's people to be following the purpose that He's laid out for us in this life? Let those words drive you on. Are you ready? Okay. So let me say a little prayer and then we're going to welcome our kids in and have a little fun. But Lord, bless us. Thank you for the work that you finished that begins a new work in each of us. See that work through to completion. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Liza's going to bring in the kids. Thanks, Nick. Come on in. We've been waiting for you guys.